Yeah, it is great to be with you. Thank you for that introduction, Ed. Of course, I taught here before any of you were even born, so going way back. But had a great time teaching here. Love what this school is doing. Love your culture. Love what you're about. Love how you do things. It's just wonderful. Certainly appreciate your headmaster, Mr. Lang, asking me to come in and share a few words with you today. I want to speak to you from Psalm 78 this morning. So let me read for us the first eight verses of this psalm. This is a contemplation of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Now, when I read that psalm, you hear a lot of the same words again and again, generations, fathers, children, words like that. And Psalm 78 is a history psalm. If you go read the rest of the psalm, I only read the first eight verses. It's actually 72 verses long. In those 72 verses, it covers a big chunk of Israel's history. It actually covers 500 years of history in 72 verses. What I gave you was the introduction. Now think about that. If this psalm covers 500 years, America is about 250 years old as a nation. So this psalm covers a time frame that is about twice as long as our country has existed as a nation. You know, there's an old saying, those who don't know history are doomed to repeat it. And that saying could very well summarize this psalm. That saying really is true. It is dangerous to not know your history. It's dangerous to not know your history or to know your history and then forget it. Think about this. A lot of the battles that take place in our culture today, a lot of the controversies we have in our culture today are really about history, or they really arise because of ignorance of history. We are ignorant of history, and so people can take history and they can rewrite history, and they can use it to manipulate us in various ways. Think about this. Secular people love to tell us as Christians that the history of the church is terrible, that the church has been responsible for all kinds of bigotry and oppression throughout her history. And so the church is a terrible institution that you really should want nothing to do with. That's what they will tell you, that the history of the church has been bad for the world. Now, the reality, if you actually know your history, the reality is very different than that. There is no institution that has brought more blessing into the world than the church. There is no institution in history that has done more to care for the poor and the needy than the church. There is no institution that has done more to spread a love for literacy and truth and learning than the church. It's the church that laid the foundation for our understanding of human rights and limited government. It's the church that laid the foundation for modern science and modern medicine. Really, the university and the hospital are both inventions or creations of the Christian church. But who today knows that? And because we don't know our history, we're easily manipulated. If we don't know our history, we can't defend ourselves against these false historical accusations. So we need to know our history. Take another example of this, how dangerous it is to not know history, how dangerous it is. Take American history. Today we are told that our nation has always been secular and that the First Amendment requires us to keep our faith private, to not let the church ever speak to the state, that we can't let our Christian faith influence our politics, that that's contrary to the American way and the American system. That's what we are told. But again, if you study American history, if you know American history, you know how false that is. studying American history, you get a very different picture. Just think about this. Of the 13 original colonies that became states and adopted the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, including that First Amendment, of the 13 original states, 9 of them had established churches. I'm not saying that was a good thing or a bad thing. I'm just saying it was a fact. And if that's a historical fact, then that means something for what they meant by the First Amendment. That means something for how they understood the influence of the church and the influence of Christian faith in public life. Further, if you know your history, you would know that America inherited the British common law tradition that really goes back to King Alfred, and really King Alfred got it from the Bible. He used a lot of the teaching from the Torah, from the law of Moses, and incorporated that into British law and a lot of our legal principles. Things like you can't be condemned on the basis of just a single witness, where it's just your word against theirs, or you're innocent until proven guilty in a court of law. All these different kinds of things that we take for granted as legal principles, they really came out of the Bible, and they got woven into Western society, Western civilization, largely through King Alfred. There were others before him even who began to do this, but especially for our nation's history, our heritage, it traces back to Britain and to King Alfred. That's where so much of our law comes from. It's deeply rooted in biblical law. If you actually go and look at the collected writings of the American founders, what you find is that the Apostle Paul is quoted even more than, say, William Blackstone, who was the most famous lawyer and legal expert of the day. They quoted Paul more than him. They quoted the book of Deuteronomy twice as much as they quoted John Locke. So they were very much influenced by the Bible. They did not hesitate to cite the Bible. But see, in our day, Americans, so many Americans have forgotten that history or never learned it. We don't know this legacy, this heritage that is ours, so we don't really understand our own nation's history. And that leaves us vulnerable to retellings of the American story that are very different, that promote a secular version of America rather than understanding America's Christian founding. And we really can't maintain what we've been given as a nation unless we maintain that Christian faith. Our system was designed for a Christian people, a people with Christian faith and Christian virtue. It's not going to work for any other kind of people. And we know our history. We know that. It's dangerous to not know our history. Or take something like this. Right now, we are seeing a resurgence in anti-Semitism. That is a hatred for Jewish people. And of course, with a war going on over in that part of the world, a lot of this is on display now. And one of the reasons we're seeing this resurgence of anti-Semitism, and it's happening at a lot of American universities and in big American cities, you can see the demonstrations and whatnot, it is again because people have forgotten their history. In this case, we've largely forgotten even more recent history, say from World War II. The truth of what happened during World War II, the racism, the anti-Semitism of the Nazis, the horror of the concentration camps, all of those things. I found this very disturbing. I don't know how much credence to give polls like this, but this one seems kind of true. They did a poll of young adults, so people maybe just a little bit older than you, and they found that for young adults in America, 66% had no idea what Auschwitz was, the concentration camp. 22% had no idea what the Holocaust was. The killing of Jews en masse under the Nazi regime. Ignorance of history is dangerous. Those who forget the past run the risk of repeating its worst tragedies. Forgetting the past dooms our future. That's part of what Asaph is teaching here. That's why Asaph wrote Psalm 78. When a people collectively lose their memory, they lose their way. When a people lose memory of who they are and where they came from and how God has worked in past generations, they lose their identity. So it is crucial for that memory to be preserved and to be passed on from one generation to the next. Now, if you look at Psalm 78, and again, I just read the preamble. It's a whole lot longer. But if you just look at Psalm 78, what you find is this is especially a history lesson for children. For kids to learn as they grow up. It's a curriculum for fathers to use in teaching their children to pass this history along to their children. Asaph is teaching covenantal remembrance, and he does so in the rest of the psalm. Again, I just read you the preamble, but in the rest of the psalm, he gives an inspired overview of these key points in Israel's history, really the key points in Israel's history between Moses and David. If you're thinking of a timeline, that's the history that he covers. And as he says in the preamble, this is a dark history.
These are dark sayings of old. It is a dark history because it's so full of Israel's rebellion. But it's also a hopeful history because again and again, Yahweh comes to the rescue of his people. At the very beginning of the psalm, Asaph says, give ear. Okay, that's like a teacher or a parent saying to you, listen up, pay attention. It's like saying, lend me your ears, countrymen. That's what he's really saying. Attention, please. Give ear. Listen to what I have to say because what I have to say is important. He says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. He calls this history he's about to give to them a parable. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus is teaching on parables, Matthew, the gospel writer, cites Psalm 78 to explain what Jesus is doing. Jesus is the new and greater Asaph. Asaph gave parables of Israel's history. Jesus did as well. And it's interesting, in Matthew 13, what we learn about parables is that parables are given to hide truth as much as to reveal truth. Parables are puzzles. They are riddles. They don't disclose their meaning to us easily. They take some work to understand. And if you look at the rest of Psalm 78, you'll see that. Jesus taught in parables to hide the truth from those who would not humbly trust him and submit to him, and to reveal the truth to those who will submit to him and trust him. All of Jesus' parables are about the history of Israel and the coming of the kingdom. And really, you could say that's what Asaph's parable is about as well. Asaph's parable has the same themes. It really covers the same kind of the same kind of history, and even pointing to the future in the same way that Jesus' parables do. So if Jesus' parables are really ways of retelling the story of Israel and retelling the story of the coming of the kingdom and what's going to happen going forward, really, in a way, Asaph's parable in Psalm 78 is the same thing. It recounts Israel's history, this dark history full of sin and rebellion, like so many of Jesus' parables do. But then it ends with the king, David, with the coming of the kingdom. So Asaph's parable and Jesus' parables, they really cover the same ground. They're really doing the same thing. Now, what does Asaph want? In the preamble, we see that Asaph wants fathers, and we can include mothers here, but of course, fathers are the heads of the home, so they're the ones who are responsible for this. But mothers would be included in the teaching as well, of course. But Asaph wants fathers to teach this parable of Israel's history to their children so that their children will learn the lessons of Israel's history. He says in verse 4, do not hide these parables from your children. Tell them to the generation to come. If fathers are required to teach this history, that means children, you all, are required to learn it. If fathers are required to teach it, that means you're required to learn it. This is what God wants you to know. He mentions fathers teaching children there in verse 4. It's there in verses 3 and 5 as well. So obviously it's mentioned several times. But I find this really interesting. While he mentions fathers teaching in the opening verses of this psalm, he also mentions fathers rebelling. He says in verse 8, he says, do not be like the fathers of old who rebelled. So he wants fathers to teach and children to learn from them. So be like your father in that way. But then he also says, do not be like your fathers who rebelled. So it's really interesting to me. In Psalm 78, fathers are the problem. The fathers of old who rebelled, fathers are the problem. And fathers are also the solution. Fathers who teach their children, who teach their children well, who remember this history and who pass it on to the next generation. Psalm 78 shows us fathers are the problem, fathers are the solution, and honestly, that's exactly what we see in our society today. There is nothing more damaging than a rebellious father, an absent father, or an abusive father, a foolish father. There's nothing more damaging than having a rebellious father, and there's nothing more helpful, there's no greater blessing than having a faithful father. A faithful father who will teach you these things, who will pass them along. Now, this pattern of fathers passing the faith along to their children, this is known as covenant succession. That's what we call it. There is this covenant succession.
This doctrine of covenant succession is the teaching of Scripture that God works through fathers, God works through families to build his kingdom over the generations. Obviously, we also do evangelism. We want to reach outsiders and bring them in. But when they're brought in, they become part of this as well. How does God grow his kingdom? He grows his kingdom through fathers teaching children, through the faith being passed on from one generation to the next. That's really what this doctrine of covenant succession is about. God is faithful from one generation to the next. If he is your God, he wants to be the God of your children and your grandchildren. He is the God of the household, not just the God of individuals, but he's the God of the household as well. And that's why so often we see in Scripture whole households getting baptized, whole households getting saved. That doesn't always happen. God's design is not always honored or fulfilled in that way, but that is God's design. God created the family, and he works in families. That is his purpose. He has designed the family in this way. His design is to use the family to transmit the faith from one generation to the next, and in this way to build his kingdom. Today, I don't know if you're aware of this, but today, there's a lot of tension between different generations. There's always some tension between generations because of sin, because sin gets in the way, and sin creates friction. And so there'll be friction between the older generation and the younger generation. This always happens to one degree or another. But in our day, we are seeing it really intensified. So you've maybe heard of the boomer generation, okay, and like the millennial generation. So the boomer generation, that was a really big generation, the people who were born coming out of World War II. When the soldiers came back from World War II, they got married, they started having kids, and there was just an explosion, a baby boom. Okay, lots of babies being born. The millennials, that's the generation, that's the name given to the generation of those born just before the turn of the century. And you'll find that these generations are often very much at odds with one another, and they'll kind of make fun of each other and mock each other in certain ways. And so there's kind of the saying, okay, boomer, you know, that the millennials have, and the boomers will talk about how the millennials don't seem to want to work very hard and all of that. We need to understand that kind of generational tension is not what God wants. That is not God's design. God does not want the generations to be at odds with one another in that way. God wants the generations to serve and honor each other, to love each other. He wants the older generation to lovingly pass the faith on to the younger generation, and he wants the younger generation to humbly learn from that older generation and honor them. Asaph is describing how this should happen in the family. It's not limited to that. Asaph is describing how this happens in the family as fathers teach their children and pass the faith along to their children. Paul, to give you another example of this, Paul describes how this happens in the church when older pastors mentor younger pastors. And those younger pastors then, as they get a little bit older, they mentor yet another rising generation of pastors. Paul in 2 Timothy tells Timothy, who is a pastor, he says, what you've been taught, entrust to faithful men, so pass it on to other faithful men, who will in turn teach others. So he's really got three generations there. Timothy, you teach a younger group of men, and they in turn will teach another group of men, and that's how we're going to keep this thing going. Pastors will pass on the faith, they're training to a new generation. So it's like links in a chain, whether you're talking about in the family or in the church, from one generation to the next, it's to be like links in a chain or like a baton being passed in a relay race. We want the faith to be passed on to the next generation. We exist in time, in history, and so this is very important. It is truly a wonderful thing when we get to see multi-generational faithfulness. My guess is there are some of you here who come from generations of faithful believers. You've got parents and grandparents and maybe great-grandparents who are faithful Christians. And you've got a long legacy, a heritage. When you've got several generations of Christian faithfulness, that is really a beautiful thing. That is a wonderful testimony to God's design. Now, not every family has that. And I would say if you don't have that, if that's not your heritage, then I would say, hey, try to make it your legacy. If it is your legacy, give thanks for it. Don't take it for granted. If it's not your legacy, say, you know what? I want to see this faith passed on. You know, I want to be that great-great-grandparent that people look back to and say, oh, we've got such a great legacy of faith. Think about what was passed on for all these generations. See, that's what Psalm 78 is about. It is about fathers teaching children so those children don't become like other fathers who rebelled.
but instead grow up to imitate their faithful fathers. So they become like their faithful fathers. It's about covenant succession. It's about God's care and God's concern and God's love for the rising generation. It's about how God grows his kingdom from one generation to the next. You know, each generation gets its moment in the sun. Each generation comes of age, and each generation has its moment when it really gets to take center stage. In just a few short years, those of you in this room will be adults, and you will have adult responsibilities, and you'll have adult privileges, and you'll be making adult decisions. Think about that. That's just a few short years away. What are you doing to ready yourself, to prepare yourself? Will you be ready to lead when the time comes? When it's your turn and you're the ones in charge, will you be ready to stand courageously for God's truth, even if the world hates you for it? That mantle, that responsibility is going to fall to you in just a few short years. What will you do with it? Will you be ready to make decisions that honor God? Will you be ready to live in wisdom? What will your generation do when you come of age? Your moment is coming. The moment is coming when you will take center stage in redemptive history. And it'll be your turn to be the main ones who represent the kingdom of God to the world. What will you do with that? Think of the leadership positions that will be yours. They're going to be yours before long. What will you do with them? In this room, we have future mothers and fathers. In this room, we have future elders and deacons. In this room, we may even have a future pastor or two. In this room, we have future doctors and business owners, maybe civil magistrates, police officers. The time is going to come when you are in center stage. You are the ones who will have responsibility, who have the leadership positions. What are you going to do when that's yours? When your time comes and you're the ones who are in charge, will you be ready? What will you do with that responsibility, with that weight of leadership? The way to be ready for when that time comes is to be faithful students of your fathers right now. It's to be faithful students of this history and the truths taught here in Psalm 78. It's to absorb your father's teaching and then to seek to put it into practice. And of course, again, your mother's teaching as well. And I would say also, how do you get yourself ready? It's also absorbing the teaching of those who, by extension, represent your father and your mother to you, which, for example, would include those teachers you have in the classroom here at Geneva. Think about this. Your parents have a responsibility to teach you. They are entrusting a lot of that responsibility to your teachers here at Geneva. Those teachers really represent your parents to you. Your parents they're responsible for teaching you, but they are using Geneva to help them accomplish their responsibilities. So those teachers you have in the classroom represent your mother and father to you. You've got to absorb truth from them as well. You've got to learn from your fathers, so to speak, in the classroom as well. Learn in this way. Learn this history. Absorb truth in all these contexts. That's what God wants you to do. Most of all, this is what I think Psalm 78 means. And I want to close with this challenge. I'm going to assume here that you all come from homes where your parents love God, your parents are faithful Christians, where your parents want for you what Asaph wanted for the children in Israel. That's not your family so much. That's not your family situation. Then you can make adjustments to what I say here, but I think you'll still be able to understand it. But I'm assuming here, if your parents have you in this school, that your parents are faithful believers. And they're mature Christians who are walking with the Lord. Now, assuming you have faithful Christian parents who want to teach you, in light of Psalm 78, what should your goal be? What should you be striving for? What should you be aiming at? Your goal should be to learn the truth your fathers are teaching you so that you can imitate their faithfulness, so that you can imitate the maturity of your fathers. But more than that, you should want to surpass your father and your mother in spiritual maturity. You're the next generation, the next link in the chain. You should be an even stronger link than they are. They're passing on this legacy, which means you had a great starting point. You've got a great foundation that's been laid. You should want to excel your parents in spiritual maturity. You should want to take what they're passing on to you, that legacy of faith, that covenantal heritage, and then build upon it so that you can go further in the Christian life than your parents have. So you can build even greater Christian institutions than they have. So you can have even greater Christian influence in the world around you than your parents have had. That should be your goal, to excel your parents. And I even know some of your parents. You've got some very godly parents here. But your goal should be to outgrow your parents. Is your dad a good Christian man? A man worthy of respect? A man that many look up to? Great. Psalm 78 would challenge you to be an even better Christian man than he is. That's going to take a lot of years to get there. It's not going to happen anytime soon. But that should be your goal, to someday excel your father's level of spiritual maturity and influence. Your mom is a wonderful Christian woman. That's great. Psalm 78 would challenge you to go as far as she has gone in the Christian life and then to keep going, to have an even greater understanding and a greater spiritual maturity and a greater wisdom. Well, how can you do that? Because you're starting with everything she's got, everything she's giving to you, and then you can build upon it. Learn all your parents can teach you about the Christian life, and then keep learning. Keep learning, keep growing, keep maturing. That should be the goal. And again, this isn't just intellectual, like you know more information or you read more books, say, than they did. It's not just that. We're talking here about growing in wisdom, in courage, in repentance, in love. We're talking here about making the sacrifices it takes to build even greater Christian institutions than the ones they've built, like Geneva School. You know, you think, who built Geneva School? There was a generation of fathers who built this school. They said, we want to give our kids a Christian education. Wonderful. What other Christian institutions need to be built? In the next generation, go and build them. That's what it means. That's what matters. Carry forward the legacy of faith you've been given. Each Christian generation should go further than the one before. So take this faith your parents are passing on to you and make it your own. Own it. Make it your own faith, and then grow in your faith by building on the foundation your parents have laid for you. Now, I'll tell you, in saying this, I know there are some kids who are going to think, well, I'm already a better Christian than mom and dad. I'm already wiser. I already know more than they do. No, no, definitely not. That is the exact opposite of what I'm talking about. That is the height of folly and immaturity. It's the height of foolishness. That's the opposite of what I'm talking about here. There are a lot of, you know, say, teenagers and 20-somethings out there who, oh, I think I know more than my parents already. No, you're wrong about that. It takes a lot more years than that to get to where you need to be. But your goal should be to stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before you. It should be to continue and then expand their work, to grow the kingdom in new ways in a new generation. And then, and Psalm 78 talks about this too, when you have your own kids, you pass this faith, this legacy onto them, and you call on them to go even further than you've gone, to excel you in maturity and wisdom and kingdom building. That's what Psalm 78 says. Teach your kids so they in turn can teach their kids and keep it going and keep growing the kingdom. See, I trust most of you will be mothers and fathers someday. You're going to have kids of your own. This is what you've got to do with them. You're going to teach this history, this truth, this faith, and you're going to encourage your kids to grow to even greater spiritual maturity and wisdom than you have attained. That's what Asaph would want for you. And I'm sure it's what your parents want for you as well. This is how God grows his kingdom. God bless you all. Amen. Thank you all very much. Sure thing. Yeah, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time we've had together this morning. Father, I thank you for these kids here. I thank you for the families that they come from. I thank you for faithful mothers and fathers who see the importance of giving to their children an explicitly faithful education. Training in the truth, training in righteousness, training in reality, training in wisdom.
Father, I thank you for Geneva School and the great work that is being done here and the impact that it makes for the kingdom and the way that it serves your purposes, your design in covenant succession, growing your kingdom from one generation to the next. Father, I pray for your blessing upon all these young men and women here. I pray that you would be preparing them for great things in the future, that you would be growing and maturing them so that when their time comes and the leadership positions are theirs and the positions of influence are theirs, that they would use their influence, they would use their leadership opportunities, that they would use whatever opportunities you give to them in life to spread the truth of the gospel and to show the world that Christ is King, to live out their faith in a bold and courageous and mature way. Father, we thank you for Church of the Redeemer. Thank you for Geneva School. Thank you for these institutions and the way that you work in them and through them to grow your kingdom. Father, we pray that you would help all of us to not be like those rebellious fathers who turned against you, who forgot your truth and forgot your ways. We ask that you would help us to be like the faithful fathers, that we would absorb all the truth you have for us in your word, that we would grow, that we would mature, that we would remember and give you thanks, that we would remember all you have done for us, this heritage, this legacy we have of so many generations that have gone before us, that have been faithful to you to enable us to enjoy all of these blessings, all of these benefits in our world today. Father, help us to remember that and to build upon it. This we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.